It's always been a tradition on Good Friday to meditate upon the seven last words of Christ, the seven phrases that Jesus spoke from the cross. Three of them are addressed to God the Father. Three of his words are addressed, two of their words are addressed to the crowd. One is addressed to a dying thief, and the other to his mother and Saint John. And these seven last words of Christ have been so beautifully written about. In fact, Bishop Sheen preached over 50 years in a row in New York City and giving his talks on the seven last words of Christ. Father Rutler has been doing this for the last 25 years in New York City. So for a few moments, let's briefly look through each of the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. The first word he spoke was addressed to God the Father. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The first words Jesus spoke were asking forgiveness for those who had scourged him and crowned him with thorns, mocked him, made him carry the cross, and crucified him. When other men that were crucified would be cursing God, blaspheming God, cursing their parents, cursing the day of their birth, cursing their enemies, you did not hear that from the Lord. He forgave his enemies. He asked God to forgive them because they did not know what they were doing. And this must have made such an example, such a powerful impact upon the crowd and upon many of the hearers that we know that at least one of them was immediately converted, because the next word that Jesus spoke from the cross was addressed to the dying thief. It seems that when this dying thief heard the Lord praying, asking forgiveness to his executioners, this man had a conversion. Tradition tells us his name was Dismas. We call him Saint Dismas. And the thief on the other side, tradition says his name was Gesmas. And Scripture says that at first, both of them were blaspheming God and both of them were ridiculing the Lord, and yet Dismas had a conversion. He's the patron saint of deathbed conversions. And such an encouraging thing, there's always hope that even at the last moment, somebody can turn their life around and ask for forgiveness and be promised paradise. Saint Dismas asked to be taken up. Gesmas asked to be taken down from the cross. And we see that Jesus promised Dismas that he would be with him that day in paradise. And that was because Dismas had turned and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Imagine the faith of Saint Dismas. He saw Jesus not crowned with a crown of gold, but with a crown of thorns. He had no scepter except the nails in his hands and his feet. He had no beautiful robe except the flesh that hung from him like rags. And yet, this thief had such great faith and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Perhaps that was his last prayer. Perhaps that was his first prayer. Perhaps that was his only prayer. And yet, he was promised paradise that day. And Bishop Sheen says, this thief was so good that he stole heaven at the last moment. Now that's a thief who can steal salvation. Then the third word from the cross, Jesus spoke to his blessed mother and to John the Apostle. He sees Mary, the new Eve, at the foot of the cross, and he says to John, his beloved disciple, behold your mother. And then he turns to Mary and says, woman, behold your son. Why does he call her woman? Because Mary is the woman of Genesis. She's the one who would give birth to the son that would crush the head of the serpent. She's the woman of the book of Revelation who would usher in the son who would defeat the dragon. So she is the woman of Genesis, the woman of Revelation, and the woman at the foot of the cross. And we see here an answer why innocent people suffer. Mary was innocent, and yet she suffered. Why do bad things happen to good people? In order to bring about a greater good. Mary was sinless. She was the Immaculate Conception. She had no sin. And yet God allowed her to participate in the sufferings of Christ in order to help bring about the redemption. So John, who represented all of us, was the beloved disciple. And just as John took Mary into his heart and into his home, Scripture indicates that. It says John took Mary into his own, as his own mother, not only into his heart, but into his home as well. And then the fourth word, Jesus prays, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Praying to his heavenly Father. Jesus is quoting Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. When Jesus said the first word of that psalm, the people knew the rest of the word, just as if I said, Our Father who art in heaven, you'd know the rest of the prayer. Or Hail Mary, full of grace, you would know the rest of the prayer. But so when Jesus said those words, he was quoting Psalm 22. For your homework today, read Psalm 22. And it's basically like watching a video of the crucifixion, where he says, they have pierced my hands and my feet. They have numbered all my bones. They cast dice for my garments. They surround me like a pack of fierce wolves. They curse me. They mock me. They blaspheme me. That is all in Psalm 122. But it ends in triumph. It does not end in despair. It ends in triumph. And so the Lord was quoting Psalm 22. And of course, when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's allowing himself to experience darkness, the dark night of the soul, desolation. Even though Jesus, as the eternal Son of God, always had the beatific vision of his heavenly Father throughout his entire life, perhaps he allowed for at least a little time to experience what atheists and agnostics experience, to make reparation for all the sins of atheism and agnosticism. Jesus made reparation for all sins, including those of atheists and agnostics. And perhaps Jesus allowed himself to experience that desolation to redeem, to pay the price for the redemption of each person. And then the fifth word from the cross, Jesus says, I thirst. And of course, the physical effects of his scourging and his agony in the garden would have brought about a tremendous thirst. If you read in the medical books, people that lose a great quantity of blood become extremely thirsty. We know the Lord had probably lost one third of his blood through the bloody sweat in the garden and through the scourging at the pillar, the cruel scourging, and then the crowning with thorns, and that the head bleeds very, very strongly when it is pierced. So the Lord had lost a great quantity of blood. That's why he was so thirsty on the cross. And a soldier had taken a sponge and offered it on a long stick for Jesus to drink. But it was sour wine or vinegar. The Lord refused to have that painkiller, and instead he continued to thirst for our souls. Pope Benedict, in his commentary on this, says, when Jesus thirsts for our love, what do we give him? Do we give him the water or wine of our love, or do we give him the vinegar of our indifference, or the vinegar of our sins? If you go to any Mother Teresa convent throughout the world, in Mother Teresa's convent, right next to the crucifix on the wall in their chapel, are the words, I thirst. Because it reminds us that Jesus does not as so much thirst for the water as he thirsts for our love. And then the sixth word from the cross, addressing the crowd, he says, it is finished. Redemption was completed. Jesus died for us. He paid the price for the sins of the world, from the sin of Adam until the sin of the last person who will ever live. And there we have Jesus, the Lamb of God, the innocent one, on the cross as the new Adam, with Mary, the new Eve, at the foot of the cross. And instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you have the tree of the wood of the cross. And so Jesus says, it is finished. He paid the price for redemption. And just as David used five stones to defeat Goliath, so Jesus used his five wounds to defeat the Goliath of sin. And lastly, the seventh word from the cross, Jesus again speaks to his heavenly Father for the last time. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So Jesus had begun by saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And he ends again by praying to his heavenly Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus freely gave his life back to the Father. No one took his life from him. And scripture says Jesus spoke this in a loud voice, and so loud that everyone heard it. And at the moment of the Lord's death, when after the Lord died and the soldier pierced his heart with the lance and outflowed blood and water, representing the waters of baptism and the blood of the Eucharist to wash away our sins, at that very moment of the Lord's death, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's only something that God could do. We could tear it from bottom to top, but only God could tear it from top to bottom. And that represented the end of the old law and the beginning of the new law of grace. So as Jesus' heart was rendered, the curtain in the temple was rendered, and the Holy of Holies was now visible, and people could gaze upon the Holy of Holies, which of course really is the most sacred heart of our divine Savior. So what should we take from the reflections on the seven last words of Christ? Three suggestions. Number one, forgive. Forgive anyone who has injured you. Jesus forgave his executioners. Forgive from your heart anyone who has ever hurt you. Maybe your parents or grandparents, or maybe a relative, a friend, a coworker, whoever it is, forgive. And that can bring about the healing process. Number two, take Mary into your life and into your heart as your spiritual mother. It's one of the last things Jesus did on the cross was to give Mary to John and John to Mary, and John represents all of us. So take Mary into your heart and into your home as your spiritual mother. And number three, when Jesus says, I thirst, don't give him the vinegar of your indifference or lack of love. Give him the wine, give him the water of your love. God bless you.